God of power and grace, fill us with the wisdom of your word and the understanding of your spirit, so that we may be your church, a people with dreams and visions at work in all the world. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The first reading is from the New Testament, Acts 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The second reading is from the Old Testament. It's a responsive reading. Psalm 104, verses 24 to 34 and 35b. People go out to their work and to their labor until the evening. There go the ships and Leviathan that you formed to sport in it. When you give to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground.
May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works.
Who looks on the earth and it trembles? Who touches the mountains and they smoke? May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. And from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 3b to 13. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And to another by faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of powerful deeds, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit.
And continuing to read from God's word as it is given in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. Listen once more for God's word to his people. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word to us. Special commendation needs to be given to Michelle this morning. I usually always make sure I read Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost Sunday. Because of all of those biblical place names that are found there that are oh so easy to get wrong and tripped up on. And Michelle did it perfectly. I suspect there was a little contest maybe in the Alexis Barth household this weekend to see who could do the names best. How did you say that one? You'll have to see how well he did when he gets home. You can tell him you aced it. But that is one of those readings I really do always try to read myself. You know what? For the first 12 years I was in ministry, I said one of the place names wrong. Nobody ever knew. Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was a really short week here for me at St. John's. We arrived home late in the evening on Wednesday, so it was like Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So it's been a very, very busy week. I tried to get as much of this planning done beforehand as I could, so Ariel had hymns and things like that, but getting a sermon title, if you ever talk to the secretary here through the entirety of my ministry, they'll go, "We're always chasing him for the sermon title. It's the hardest part." So if you're looking in the bulletin, the sermon title doesn't match the screen. The screen is right. And the screen is what it got changed to yesterday. Wind-powered ministry. It's close to what was originally thought up, but just a little change. Wind-powered ministry we speak about this morning. And as we turn to the text this morning and look at John's word to the church during this Sunday of Pentecost, I'm going to ask you to just come along with me this morning. Just don't think too much about Acts chapter 2. Just kind of live in John for this morning, okay? Because the facts are that we are about to explore something that we're not really terribly familiar with. As we gather here on this, the 50th day of the Easter season, and we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church, we're used to that other passage that Michelle read so well, that reading from Acts, from the Acts of the Apostles, with the depiction of Pentecost as tongues of fire and the Spirit descending on the dove, and all of the disciples speaking in this cacophony of different languages in the streets of Jerusalem. That's what we're familiar with, and probably what I've preached most every Pentecost Sunday for 34 years now. But this morning, we're listening to John, because this is our year in the Gospel of John, and I am trying to get back into that discipline. And John's account of the gift of the Holy Spirit is, well, it's far less dramatic than the Acts reading is, and it's far more intimate. It's a very personal and present Jesus that is presented to us here in John's Gospel. Now you see, Luke portrays that grand public event, the one in the streets, as people are gathered from around the world to celebrate the festival of booths. But John is firmly connecting the gift of the Holy Spirit with the resurrection of Jesus. And indeed, throughout John's Gospel, Jesus speaks of the gift of the Holy Spirit throughout the last 6-7 chapters. And as Jesus speaks about it, it's always as if it were a continuation, a succession of Jesus' earthly ministry. Indeed, in Jesus' farewell discourses, Jesus tells his disciples that he must leave so that the Holy Spirit may come. But come, the Spirit shall. And the Spirit will empower the church to continue the ministry that Jesus has done. There are indeed many points of contact, I think, between these two differing accounts. And as a minister, you know, one who geeks out over all of that stuff in the Bible, we could go off and explore all those similarities and differences in the accounts of that first Pentecostal experience. But to do so would be to ignore what both gospel writers, both Luke and John, were attempting to explain, which in these accounts of the coming of the Spirit. So we're going to just set that aside, but I'm going to ask you, come with me as we look at John. Suffice it to give this one explanation. As well as chroniclers of the life of Jesus, the gospel writers were also preachers to their respective communities. They were conveying the meaning and the significance of the life of Jesus for their first readers. And Luke says as much in the opening verses of the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote back in the Gospel, he says these words. He says, since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were the eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too have decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. Luke there indicates that there are many different accounts, different explanations, but each gives its own meaning. And he has written his for Theophilus so that Theophilus may understand. Luke, the other gospel writers, each writes to their community so that their community may grow in their understanding of the meaning and significance of the life of Christ and of his ministry. So as we turn this morning to this passage from John's Gospel, the first thing that strikes us about John's account of the giving of the Spirit is that it happens on Easter evening. John links the gift of the Spirit with the resurrection, first resurrection appearance of Jesus to his disciples. while they're still in the upper room, cowering in fear, the resurrected Jesus bursts in and breathes his spirit upon them. I don't know, it's just me, and it's not a good analogy, but anybody remember the Kool-Aid commercial? Where the big Kool-Aid jug bursts through the brick wall and kind of arrives? There are days, especially on Pentecost Sunday, when you kind of think maybe that's the way that Jesus did it. Of course, the wall was still in place. He didn't burst through the wall, so it's a little different. But you kind of get that sense, and maybe that goes along with it, that sense of joy that would have been with it, right? But Jesus bursts into their midst to give them the Spirit. I think John's trying to tell us that we cannot separate the gift of the Spirit of the church from the saving actions of Jesus Christ, who gave his life upon the cross for the world. Earlier in John chapter 16, Jesus said, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to the one who sent me. And yet none of you asks, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. But nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go, for if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send the Spirit to you." Jesus going so that the Spirit may come. Jesus in these words tells that his ministry in the world is not over, but that the mission of the church is not over, but it will continue to be revealed through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that ministry, that continuing revelation begins with the disciples as we find them here this morning, imprisoned in their fear. It is into this reality, this imprisonment in their fear, that Jesus bursts in and holds out a new reality for them. In the midst of their fear, Jesus declares peace. Into the insularity and the isolation of that upper room, Jesus declares, "Go! As the Father sends me, I'm sending you." Whew. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Whew. Common in both accounts of the giving and the receiving of the Holy Spirit that we read today is the reality that the church is equipped and emboldened to fulfill her ministry through the gift of the Holy Spirit. No, let me rephrase that. Common to both accounts of the giving and receiving of the Holy Spirit that we read today is the reality that the disciples are equipped and emboldened to fulfill the ministry of Jesus Christ. No. Let me rephrase that. Common to both accounts of the giving and receiving of the Holy Spirit that we receive today is the reality that we are equipped and emboldened to fulfill the ministry of Jesus Christ. Nick and Connie and Viola and Jeanette, all of us are equipped and emboldened for ministry through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it seems too remote, too distant, too not us when we speak about the mission of the church. Do you remember the little finger game that we used to play when we were kids? Here's the church, and here's the steeple. Open up the doors and see all the people. Those people are us. And people just like us in other churches, in other places, in other times in this world that have heard the gospel call and received the Holy Spirit into their hearts and have been moved to go out into ministry. People who have committed to the work of the gospel, to the feeding of the hungry, the healing of the sick and the soul weary, the caring for those in our society that our society has cast out or cast off, and being a beacon of hope in a world that languishes in darkness. There's Johannine language for you, right, Chuck? To be a lighthouse on the storm-tossed and troubled seas of life. The question for the church in every age, the question for us this day, is where does the healing and hope of the gospel meet with the human hurts in our community? What does the meta-narrative, the big picture story of Scripture, have to say with the particular problems that we face as a community, the problems that we face as a world? That is the go breathed in, wind-powered ministry into which Jesus calls us. So what can we do? What can we do to address the challenges of housing in our community? A lack of it, the unaffordability of it, the increasingly out of the reach of far too many of it, the too many without it nature of it, the need for housing for seniors of it. It's an interesting question. Is it time for us to take the responsibility of having and holding property in the downtown of our city seriously and redeveloping the site that is here with a newer and smaller worship space that accommodates us as a congregation of today, and apartments that will meet the needs of those who are without housing, or rent geared to income housing, or places for seniors, or places for some who are struggling who have no place to lay their head. Is that where God is calling us? Can we partner with local agencies or our local school just down the street to reach out to those who are in most dire need of support in our area? In the face of a global economic and refugee crisis in which temperatures in many parts of the world, including our own country, are rapidly reaching the point where they are no longer sustainable for human life. Make note of that. Temperatures that will no longer sustain human life. What can we do to help hasten the end of fossil fuels? We as a church have massive roofs that could easily and efficiently be used to house solar panels. We could collect the rainwater off them to not be such a draw on the resources of groundwater that we use to drink. What would it look like if St. John's became a net zero congregation, a congregation that drew nothing out of what we already have? Some people look at the events in the world around us and react hopelessly. They look at the problems in the world around us and they see only problems. But for us who are the church, for us who have been breathed upon by Jesus and who have received the Holy Spirit, there are no problems. There are only opportunities. Opportunities to be the church and to reimagine the world in which we live into a world that meets the high vision that God has for it. As we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit this day, let us give thought to what it means to pursue our wind empowered ministry. And let us receive the Holy Spirit that Christ breathes into each one of us to move us out into ministry.